I've got a message that the Lord's put on my heart, and I'm telling you, most of y'all expect me when I come up here to preach a patriotic message, and you can add patriotism to about anything that you preach, but this is not the normal patriotic message, and I know now why God put this message on my heart. All I can say after hearing the testimonies and see what God had done this week, I just thought of that verse. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above. Did you hear what I said? Above all that we ask or think. But it don't stop there. It says according to the power that worketh in us. I'm afraid what's the problem in America, if you want to talk about America and the Christian church, if we're going to remain one nation under God, we've lost our power. Amen. What these folks, what these young folks seen this week is just a little touch of God's power. Amen. And when God gets a hold, when he gets a hold of our heart, he can do some amazing things. Thank God for his power. And there's going to be so many gifts when we get to heaven. God's going to open his storehouse of treasure. And he's going to say, child, this could have been yours if you'd have just believed me and trusted me and obeyed me. Thank God for his power. I want to preach a message this morning. And I need your prayers. God has never broken my heart more for a message than this message right here. When you live it by experience, and many of you here have had some tough roads to hoe, when you live it by experience, you know exactly what you're talking about. But man, we can't even get a touch, an inkling of God, what God wants to show us, till we dig into his word and spend time with him. The message I want to bring this morning with God's help is called the object of our affection. The object of our affection. What do we love most? If we were truthful and honest, we would give many different answers. But Jesus longs. He longs. Just as these young people say, he longs to be the object of our affection. Stand with me, if you will. Give you a chance to stretch your legs here. And in honor of God's word, I've just got three verses from a text verse this morning. It's found in John chapter 21. John chapter 21, the book of St. John chapter 21, verse 15 through 17. Very familiar verse of scripture. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith to him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. I think it's important that he started off saying, feed my lambs. The new converts. There's five I heard gave testimony this morning, if I counted right. New converts. We better fuel the flame, folks. We better feed the lamb. And if you destroy what God put in their heart, God's going to hold you accountable at the judgment seat, folks. Feed my lambs. He said that for a purpose. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, he called him by his name, by his given name, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him a third time, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Lord, I thank you for your divine providence, Lord. Thank you for working already this morning in the service and this week at camp. Lord, I feel honored to stand behind this sacred desk to be able to preach this message this morning. But Lord, I'm humbled because, Lord, I know that I'm just a clump of dirt. Lord, I'm nothing. But you called me to preach, Lord. And you put messages, you burn them on my heart. Lord, it's just itching in my heart, Lord, to share what you put there. But Lord, remove self. And Lord, let only Jesus be seen as I preach this message this morning. It's because of you that we have life and have it more abundantly. And Lord, I pray your blessings upon this message. And Lord, whatever's accomplished, Lord, we'll be careful to give you the honor and glory and praise. In Jesus' name, you can be seated. First point I want to bring out to you is the deception of our affections. And in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 34, I'm going to be moving quickly, so if you want to read along. Luke 22, 31 through 34, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou hast thrice denied that thou knowest me. You see, here when Jesus was saying to Simon twice, mentioned his name twice, he was giving an earnest plea. He was crying out to him. He was trying to get his attention. That Satan desired to have him. He desired to have him, if it was possible, his very soul. But he knew that he couldn't get his soul. But he thought that just as God allowed the Satan to have Job for a short period of time, that he might just have his way with him. Satan didn't want to sift. We're just talking about sifting. You know, when you sift wheat, it removes the chaff from the wheat to make it pure. But Satan wasn't interested in removing the chaff. No, he wanted the chaff to cover the wheat so that sin and corruption would be displayed. So that it would seem as though Peter, although it says here in this verse, when thou art converted, Peter was already a converted, born-again Christian, but Satan wanted to try to make him look like a lost man. I'm here to tell you that a Christian can do anything that a lost man can do. Don't be fooled. Satan's like a roaring lion, roaming about seeking whom he may devour, and you may be next. Don't think you got some little special, a corner of God's world. You better make sure that you're right with God, that your heart's right with Him, that it's not just a plaything. Peter's confidence was in himself. He was quick to speak, being the spokesman for the disciples of those days. But Jesus knew that his heart was not right, just as he knows our hearts. Jesus knows our frame, Psalm 103, verse 14. For he knoweth our frame, that we are but dust. The deception of our affection. Satan, in deceiving us, he'll try to deceive us into loving earthly things more than loving Jesus. Philippians 3:17 through 19, it says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them that walk so as ye have us for example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame." You see here, Paul didn't think that he had arrived, that he was God's Lord over his heritage. No. He was wanting to warn them to be attentive, to observe that they walk not contrary to the truth, to what's right, and to shun and avoid things that was going to be hurtful to them and destructive to them. Many people follow the course of this world after ungodly lust, after money, after fame, after wealth, after all kind of things. But Paul was trying to warn them not to go down this dangerous road. It's a dangerous road. You try to go out on your own, it's a dangerous road, folks. Paul told them often and told them in writing, in his epistles, and in person, here, how serious it was that they needed to know who the enemies of grace were. I got an experience just this week. I told many of you that just as soon as we got the green light from City of King, after we were approved on June the 6th, that we were going to order the letters and try to get them up before the 4th of July. Well, we got them up this week. Amen. That was where they had taken away the monument of soldier kneeling at the cross and the Christian flag. Well, the city manager came out as we were putting the letters on the building. He said, "I guess the media's on the way." I said, "Well, yeah, Brother Beatty mentioned to them to come. I think Channel 12's coming." And of course, they did. And the city manager was saying some derogatory things toward Brother Beatty about he wanted to just be a camera hog and in it for the money and all this kind of stuff. I didn't say anything at the time because I thought it was just a personal. You know, sometimes people have, you know, personality clashes and this type of thing. Maybe it's just something personally between them two. And I didn't want to get it in the middle of a fight. And the older you get, hopefully the wiser you get in that respect. But when we were talking after we did the interview with XII Channel 12, Something they brought up and he mentioned about the city manager and how when he saw that Brother Beatty was in there, he darted back in the other room. And I noticed that, but didn't think a whole lot of it. To Brother Beatty said, "You know, he has really been a thorn in our flesh." And I probably shouldn't have said it, but, you know, I told him what he had said about him prior to it. He said, "I've got a good mind to go in there and say something to him." I said, "Will it, brother? I'd rather you not. I don't know if it'll serve a purpose." But then, a day later, I read the article in the Stokes News from where we were approved on June the 6th. And I'm trying to make a point here about the enemies of the cross. They had an article, had quite a good article of some things that I'd said at the meeting, and they were factual. But then the city manager was using words such as divisiveness and things of that nature, which first of all, as God-fearing men, as I saw on that board that voted to approve it, not only wanted it on the exterior of the building, the inside of the building, on the police cars, on the fire trucks. I called one of the councilmen back. I said, he's a snake in the grass. And had I read that article before I told Brother Beatty not to go and say anything to him, I probably would have given him the green light. You say, well, that's wrong. Listen, you can attack me, but don't attack my family. You can attack me, but do not attack this church, Gospel Light Baptist Church. You can attack me, but don't you attack my God. He was not only, he's an enemy of the cross, he's an enemy of grace. He was attacking our cause. He wasn't just attacking Brother Beatty, he was attacking our cause. And for those reasons, we need to stand up and fight. And get some spine in our bodies. Some things, we need to choose our battles, but some things are worth fighting for. That's the problem. If you want to talk about the problem with America, that's the problem with America. And my goodness, I didn't mean to get so far off track. You see, these Philippians followed the broad road that leads to destruction. And that was their destiny. Their God was their belly. The God of money, the God of sensuality, the God of pleasure. The evil practices they committed were ashamed to even speak of, just like many practices we in America do here today. They're ashamed to even speak of. Vile things done in secret. They entertain earthly opinions. They love honor, glory, popular applause. They covet wealth, riches, and all that this world can offer. Satan will try to deceive us into loving earthly things more than Jesus. I took the grandkids, so y'all just have to put me off in your black book, but I took the grandkids to the movies to see the new version of Jungle Book. The Jungle Book characters, the key character is Mowgli. And I'm bringing this out to make a point. As I watched that movie, it made me think of some things. Mowgli, the story goes that he was raised by the wolves and the enemy, Shere Khan, killed the mother wolf that had raised him, and he took off, tuck tail and run, so to speak. And by the help of Bagheera, his friend, he was able to flee free of Shere Khan, at least for the moment. There was a big bear named Baloo. Sometimes people can act all cuddly. And your friend, the deception of our affection. Now think about it. This is how Satan works. Baloo is supposed to be his friend. See, Mowgli, you young people are going to like this. Mowgli was considered the man cub, right? Well, he had special talents that the animals couldn't do. So he took some vines and threw them around a tree at the edge of the cliff and pulled himself up to get the honey, clumps of honey out of the rock. See, all Baloo was interested was filling his belly, his lust. King Louis wanted Mowgli so he could get that red flower, the fire. Why did he want that? You ever run across people that wanted to be in control? They wanted to control you? You see, the world wants to control your actions. The government wants to control the church. They want that red flower, so to speak. They want that fire so that they can be in control. But old Ka, she was the slivery type. She used gentle persuasion and a soft voice. And I learned a $7 college word as I studied for this message. Look it up sometime. It's M-E-L-L-I-F-L-U-O-U-S. It's mellifluous. That means having a smooth, flowing sound. Boy, haven't you heard people talk with a smooth, flowing sound? 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, though I speak with the tongues of angels and of men, and have not love, you might as well say, just making a bunch of noise, sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. That's what it's talking about. While Ka was saying, look in my eyes and speaking softly and smooth, she was calling around him, being what a boa constrictor does to destroy the whole town. That's what the world does to us. The deception of our affection. Shere Khan was the enemy. Bagheera was a friend. The point is, know your friends. Mark your enemies. The enemies are not going to change. Some people, they might act like they're your friend, but this world is not a friend, folks. When we focus on earthly things, it'll cause us to dwell on things visible more than the invisible. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 through 27, the great hall of faith, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with God's people, with the people of God, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is what? Invisible. Invisible. We focus on the visible instead of invisible. Boys, I want you to turn here with me. You got to read this. I got to move on, though. Solomon, in all his wisdom, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. You need to read this. Solomon, in all his wisdom, was deceived by Satan and the things of this world. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. I'm going to read three verses there and about 11 verses in chapter 2. Verse 12 says, the preacher was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Verse 1 of chapter 2, it said, I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, and therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in my heart to give myself to wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom. And what he was saying here, I sought my heart to give myself to wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom. What he was saying there, I sought to drink a little wine for the stomach's sake, so to speak, but to get myself a little bit happy and excited. Not enough to get me drunk out of control, just get me cheerful and get me kind of hyped up. Ain't that where it all starts? I sought in my heart to give myself into wine, yet acquainted my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold of folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they sought to do under heaven all the days of their life. And I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. And I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens. I had servants born in my house. And I had great possessions and great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered also silver and gold and peculiar treasures of the kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the lights of the sons of the men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not from my heart withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was the portion of all my labor. And I looked on the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor which I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. You see there in chapter 1, verse 13, he gave his heart to the things of this world. How sad when we give our heart to the things of this world. He focused on his own works. I'm sure we've all seen that happen, experienced it in our own life. He pursued pleasure. Boy, I've never seen a society more pleasure mad than today in chapter 2, verse 1. And chapter 2, verse 3, he sought to experiment with strong drink. And verses 4 through 9 of chapter 2, he looked for satisfaction in wealth, riches, and fame. And in verse 10, he failed to guard his eyes. Young people and adults alike, we better guard our eyes. He came to realize that it was all just a wasted existence. Amen. In chapter 2, verse 11, a wasted life. Solomon said, in all his wisdom and all his riches, and I used to play and sing country music till the Lord saved me. And as I read this here, he had wine, woman, and song. I know y'all probably heard that in the country honky-tonk hoopla. He had it all according to this world's way of sizing it up. But he said in verse 11, behold, behold, pay attention. I'm here to tell you all is vanity and vexation of spirit, and there's no profit under the sun. And it takes me right back to the verse of Scripture we just read a while ago in Philippians 3:19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Do we want to live a life of shame? Do we want to live a destructive life to destroy our own life, those we love and those around us? Or do we want to live a life of honor? And I'm just now getting to my second point, but y'all bear with me and the rest of it. I'll move as quickly as possible. Not only the deception of our affection, I want you to see the direction of our affection. Have you ever followed bad directions while traveling? And I know Brother Rick mentioned this last week. I declare I gotta say it. Honey, when you gonna hit the brakes? Boy, the brakes are a whole lot better on the passenger side of the car than they are on this one. But sometimes it pays to pay attention, guys. There are serious consequences to following bad directions. I want you to just imagine for a minute being on a dark, rainy night. I had both of my cataracts and the center of my pupils removed, so I can see a little bit better at night with the bright lights. And still, I don't like the bright lights, especially when it's raining. Now, you imagine a dark, rainy night, and your GPS tells you to go this direction. They don't always tell you the right direction. I'm here to tell you that by experience. They'll run you into a building or off a cliff if you listen to them totally. But imagine going down a road on a rainy night and the GPS says, go this way. And you continue on only to come upon a bridge that's washed out by the heavy rains. And you start hitting the brakes and skid, slide right into it. That's much how many of us are going headlong in the devil's deception. By following the wrong direction. We better make sure our direction is right here. We better feed on it every day. We better pray on it after we read it. And even before we read it. We better ask the Lord to help us and show us and teach us, inspire us, instruct us. To guard us from making wrong decision. Why should Jesus be the center of our affection? Is a question I have. The first thing I want you to see is why Jesus should be the center of our affection is because of Calvary. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Christ took on sinful flesh, but without sin. You see, our sin was laid upon Him by God. And by the sin, all the sins of this world being laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, don't take what I'm saying wrong. Jesus was the spotless Lamb of God. But by taking on our sin, God saw him as a sinner. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Although He wasn't a sinner because of any act of His own, but it was laid on Him. You see, in order for the justice of God to be satisfied, someone had to die, and that was the Lord Jesus. He was the propitiation, the go-between for our sin. He took it in our stead. It should have been us dying. But He took our sin, was made sin for us. And when God saw Him, He saw not only saw sin, but He saw a mass of sin like a cancer. All this was laid on Jesus. Why do you think that He cried, Father, let this cup pass from me, not thy will, but thine be done. He knew what He was going to have to do to be able to provide redemption and righteousness. And He could not have provided righteousness without doing that. If you have, you folks that receive the Lord Jesus this week, He imputed His righteousness to you the moment you got saved. When you weren't saved, you were of your father, the devil. We can paint it all pretty, whatever you want to. If you're not saved, you are of your father, the devil. And that's who you're going to follow. Oh, you might have a pretense or a hypocritical thing of following the Lord, but you're of your father, the devil. When you get saved, you partake of His righteousness. And any righteousness you have is because of Christ and following Him and obeying Him and walking in His will. Because it says in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, it says that, I'll get my thoughts right here, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? If a Christian don't know their own heart, my goodness, what kind of shape's the world in that don't know Him? That should make the word lost take on a whole new meaning. They are definitely lost. I got to move on. Not only because we need to follow the direction, the right direction of our affection because of Calvary, but because of daily blessings. I challenge you to memorize this verse, Psalm 68:19. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. But it don't stop there. It says, bless the Lord, all my soul, forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. You see, David learned through life's experiences. He committed adultery, committed murder, but yet he was acknowledged in the New Testament as a man after God's own heart. You're no match for the devil. He realized, David realized, like many of our founding fathers realized, how foolish we are to trust ourselves. The Apostle Paul had great humility. That humility came by experience. Some of the most humble men in the Bible, Abraham, Jacob, Moses, David, and others, had the lowest and worst thoughts of themselves, but the best thoughts of others. The reason for their great humility was because of the love and grace of God. And through experience, it became more real. I look through this crowd today, I could name a dozen people here this morning that I know of personally that's had some things that happened in their life that they wouldn't wish for anybody to have to go through. But you see, it's through those experiences that the reality of sin, the reality of depravity of life comes to light. They were aware, these men were aware of their sinfulness, their vileness, their unworthiness. And that's what kept them lowly in their own sight. They were probably some of the most afflicted people by Satan and his temptations. But I wrote down a thought that I picked up somewhere that I thought really fit this. The most fruitful trees in God's service, of whose limbs are filled with fruit, hang or bow the lowest. Think about it. The most fruitful trees in God's service, of whose limbs are filled with fruit, hang or bow the lowest. And those who are the meek and lowly are the most conformable to Christ. We show the direction of our affection by faithfully serving the Lord Jesus, walking in faith and obedience to Him. Serve Him when we feel like it. Serve Him when we don't feel like it. By being willing to suffer for Him. Philippians 3:10 says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. I made a couple few notes here about this verse, that I may know Him in a personal way, having a desire to know more about Him, about the mysteries of the gospel, the unsearchable riches of His grace that Apostle Paul speaks of in Ephesians, the many benefits of such great salvation, of His love that passeth all understanding and knowledge, and to experience the great joy of communion with Him. Gethsemane used to sing a song, "There's nothing like sweet communion with Jesus. There's nothing like sweet communion with Him." Do you have that sweet communion? I might gain a greater knowledge. And this is what I pray about every day, that I might gain a greater knowledge of His character and grace. That I might understand His great power that I spoke of earlier, that raised Him from the dead, which has the power to raise saints to be like unto His glorious body one day. That I might understand that by the abundant mercy of God, He was raised to be our righteousness. That I might experience and feel and enjoy, as these young folks did this week, the excitement of the graces of His Spirit. That's what they did. Enjoyed the excitement of the graces of His Spirit. Some folks have been praying to shove the devil out the door for that to happen, and that I might be able to share in His sufferings and the benefits of it, such as peace and nearness of God. Nearer, O God, to Thee, nearer to Thee. This is my earnest plea, nearer to Thee. Knowing that we shall reign with Him and be glorified together with Him, that I might be conformed to die daily unto sin, having all the affections with a lust crucified with Him, put into death the deeds of the body, and being always ready to suffer for Him when duty demands it. Folks, I'm here to tell you that today in America, and I'm about to wind it up, today in America, we're facing some perilous times. And if God chooses to stay His hand of blessing on America, Christians are going to suffer persecution like we've never experienced before. Mark it down. You and I have never suffered the persecution Apostle Paul faced. The question that we must ask ourselves is, would we allow ourselves to be beaten and tortured and even killed for Christ's sake? Are we close enough to God that we can say, like Oswald Chambers said in the book, "My utmost for His highest," that have I come to the point of my walk of faith with Christ that God can withdraw His blessings from me without my trust being effective? We say in God we trust. Do we really trust Him? Maybe we should consider the persecution of some of the apostles. Simon was crucified. I'm not talking about Simon Peter, Simon the Zealot. Simon was crucified. James the son of Zebedee was beheaded by King Herod near Palestine. Matthew suffered martyrdom, being beaten and slain in the city of Ethiopia. Mark died at Alexandria after being dragged through the streets of the city. Luke was hanged on an olive tree in the land of Greece. John was placed in boiling oil and afterwards was exiled to Patmos and was the only one that died a natural death. Peter was crucified upside down at Rome, where he declared that he was unworthy to die the same way that his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did. James the Lesser was thrown from the pinnacle of a temple, his enemies realizing that he was still alive, circled around him and beat him to death with clubs. Bartholomew, if that wasn't bad enough, Bartholomew was flayed alive and literally torn to death by a whip in Armenia in Asia Minor. Andrew was bound to an X-shaped cross in Greece, where he preached to his persecutors until he died. Thomas was stabbed with a spear and died in India. Jude was shot to death with arrows by the Magi in Persia. Matthias was stoned to death and then beheaded. Barnabas of the Gentiles was stoned to death in Salonica. Paul, after various tortures and persecutions, and even nearing the end of his life, was abandoned by everyone. I didn't say a few, by everyone. Was left to die alone. Then was beheaded at Rome by the Emperor Nero. I want us to stand, if you will, and have an invitation.